Let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, it's not on the order, but we read part of Psalm 119, the long Psalm 119, and we begin reading at verse 121. Verse 121 of Psalm 119. The words of the psalmist: I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Let not the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. It is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Thanks be to God. And in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 at verse 35, and this will be the focus of our preaching tonight. We are told that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us the grace we need to fully grasp his truth. Now let's pray. God our Father, it is our delight, but also a great challenge to know that the voice of Jesus is going out to all his people to comfort, but also to disturb when that is appropriate. So we ask, Lord, that whatever our needs tonight, that you would draw near to us, enable us to hear with clarity that voice, that we might go forward as more faithful disciples, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, one of the great things about the internet, as far as I'm concerned, is that I can keep up with the preaching of colleagues who've got websites and who put their preaching onto them. One of the most frequent ports of call for me is the All Saints All Souls Langham Place website, where I can listen to Rico Tice. And it wasn't that long ago that Rico began sermon with an illustration from the film The Shawshank Redemption. You know, these folk that have got time to look at films and TV programs and stuff like that, you know. Anyway, he mentioned The Shawshank Redemption, and he said, if none of you here tonight have seen The Shawshank Redemption, get a life. Get a life. Now, that's a popular phrase which is usually used when we think that somebody is missing out badly on something which would be a supreme enhancement to their lives. If you haven't done this, if you haven't seen this, if you haven't read this, get a life. And that's the phrase that stuck in my mind when I was looking at this short passage that we're dealing with tonight from Matthew's Gospel. Because one of the things that Jesus was most concerned with in his ministry was that those who followed him would get a life, would have a life. Life, he said, in all its fullness. And by that what he meant was a quality of life now and an eternal life beyond the experience of death. More than anything else, Christ wanted his people to have a life in all its fullness. And in this passage, what we see is Jesus endeavouring to help his disciples towards that fullness of life in the here and now. First of all, we're told about Jesus' main activities. It looked as if he himself was the main preacher and the main healer at this particular point in his company of friends. We're shown his main activities. We're shown what his main focus was in his work. And then he challenges his disciples to follow in that particular pattern which he has established for them. So first of all, let's zone in on Jesus' work and the emphasis in it. And we see that at verse 35 of the passage, where we're told that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now what we find there is a really good balance of activity. In the first instance, we're told that Jesus was a teacher and preacher. He taught in the synagogues, and that would be a very formal kind of presentation where he was seeking to lift out of the ancient scriptures the truths that God's people needed to know at that time and in whatever place he was. And as a preacher, probably that would be more informal, the kind of preaching that he would do amongst his friends and whenever a crowd would gather. There's always a big controversy about how you divide each one, how you can actually divorce teaching from preaching. I remember a friend of mine saying, I can't teach without preaching, and I can't preach without teaching. So work that out for yourself. It's a difficult thing to define each of these away from the other. But we know that more than anything else, and what we can say about this, is that Jesus had a ministry of the word. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, we find that the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the start of Jesus' ministry, was when he came to people and began to preach, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. He didn't kick-start his ministry with a miracle. He did it with a preaching. And later on, after he had spent some time healing great numbers of people, he went away to a solitary place where he prayed. And when his disciples were looking for him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. Jesus said, well, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also, because this is why I have come. Jesus was concerned with a ministry of the word because it was his belief that God and the truth of God were revealed in the preaching of the words. Remember what we heard in the long psalm earlier on, where we're told that the unfolding of God's word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I like that idea of the unfolding of God's word, opening up so that we can see God more clearly, see ourselves more clearly, and understand God's truth more clearly. So Jesus had this important ministry of the word, but he was not just a performer to crowds. That's something that we have to grasp. It's not that he just liked gathering folk together so that he could tell them stories and all that kind of thing. There is something which is becoming quite popular now in the United States and in Great Britain. It's a conference called the TED Conference. TED standing for Technology, Entertainment and Design. And apparently some really heavyweight speakers are invited to this conference. Al Gore has been there. Gordon Brown spoke there last year, and I believe Richard Dawkins is speaking there this year. The idea is that people come together and throw out challenging thoughts, challenging ideas that might lead to action. Well, I suppose in some way that is what Jesus' ministry was about, but it doesn't even begin to touch the main focus of it, because Jesus believed that he was engaged in a struggle against the darkness, which had come upon people's minds, which was leading people away from God's truth. He was fighting against sin, death, and the devil. And his main weapon was the Word of God. Remember when John saw that extraordinary vision of Jesus on the island of Patmos? There was a double-edged sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. This was the main weapon against the darkness. And Jesus was very much involved with the victims of the darkness. He didn't just preach to crowds. Jesus got involved with individuals. And that's what leads us on to thinking about Jesus' focus in his work. Verse 36 of the passage tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus focused on the needs of the crowds. And if your Bible is open, you can look back at the beginning of chapter 9 and see how Jesus was involved with individual people and how he brought wholeness to their lives. In the first instance, at the beginning of chapter 9, he ministers to a man who is in need of forgiveness. This is verses 1 to 8. Moving on, he encounters Matthew, a man who needs wholeness, healing, and purpose in his life. Matthew, the tax collector. And then there are a group of people who need teaching, who need to understand Jesus' ministry better. And then towards the end, there are these sick people who need his healing touch. Jesus was able to focus on each one of these people in a sense to completely give himself to the needs of these people who had been affected in some way by the darkness. Remember when Paddington Bear was left at the station along with his suitcase filled with marmalade sandwiches? He also had a label around his neck. And do you remember what the label said? It said, "Please look after this bear. Thank you." As far as Jesus was concerned, every single person that he encountered had that label around their neck. "Please look after this person." And Jesus knew what people needed. And he was able to show true compassion in getting down alongside them, in a sense, suffering with them, and taking their suffering from them. I was reminded just recently of that extraordinary film which was made of the Nazi party rally at Nuremberg in 1934, those extraordinary scenes. Crowds of people looking up in awe and wonder at Adolf Hitler, a man who was seeking to bend a whole nation and indeed the whole world to his will. When Jesus was faced by a crowd, he would experience folk looking up to him, perhaps in awe and wonder. But his aim was to save these people, and to save them not by dominating them, but by serving them. I think it's interesting that we're told that the crowds were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We're not told that there were just a few poor souls there who were like sheep without a shepherd. We're not told that even a majority of them were like sheep without a shepherd. We were told that the crowds, all of them, were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed someone to lead them to green pastures. They needed someone to save them. And that was Jesus' focus. But then, having established that, Jesus sends out a call to his disciples. This is not going to be a one-man show. It was always Jesus' intention to have a people, a community, a company with him, so that he could push back the darkness more effectively. And we're told that Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." It was always God's intention to have a community of people on the earth who would reflect his being to the world and bring others to worship at his feet. And that became more powerful, it became more established in the earth with the ministry of Jesus. He wanted a company of people who would engage with his work and who would serve according to the pattern of his ministry. And so he wants the disciples, those who follow him, to face up to the challenge. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But what's interesting to note about this, even as he says there's a lot of work to be done, there are too few people to do it, there is a real mountain to climb here, boys, he doesn't just push them out to do the work. First of all, he calls them to prayer. He says, verse 38, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The first thing to do here is not just to get steamed in. The first thing to do is to pray. Now, that's an extraordinary thing. And I think we have to pause with this. I think we have to worry this just a little to understand exactly what is being said here. When Jesus calls his disciples in the first instance to pray. Well, I think what you can say about this is that if we are called to pray, then in prayer we will understand something of the sovereignty of God. Because if we are coming to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if it is truly him to whom we pray, then we will be aware of his presence. And Jesus tells us that he is the Lord of the harvest. It's no one else who can be regarded as the mover and shaker in mission. It is God who is the Lord of the harvest, and the work that we engage in mission, is for his glory and for his glory alone. No one can ever use the work of God for their own personal glory, for their own personal advancement. When I was in the Ardeer, my first parish, I was told that at one stage in the church's history there was a chance that the church might have been renamed in honour of its very first minister, the Reverend Morris Moody, who was a great man in many ways and established a vital parish in what was a difficult area in North Ayrshire at that time. And there was a congregational meeting to decide if the church would be renamed, and it was decided quite decisively that it should not be renamed. And I, for one, think that was a good move, because I don't think that any church should bear a name other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said before from this pulpit, I think the Apostle Paul's probably a bit embarrassed at the number of churches that are called after him in heaven tonight. Really, the only name that matters as we engage in the work of mission is the name of Jesus. That's the only name that gives meaning to the work. And it's for him, surely, that we stress, or strain rather, every nerve and every sinew. So when we're called to prayer, there's a stress being laid on the sovereignty of God. And we're also reminded of the power of God when we're called to prayer. Now, Jesus and his disciples will be going around and they'll be trying to interest more and more people in the kingdom of God. They would be engaged with people at various levels. They would be talking to them. They would be healing them. They would be listening to them and seeking to respond to all their questions and all their difficulties. But the Lord would always stress to them that at the point where people are drawn into the company of believers, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit alone who does that. We can work hard. We can engage in various techniques. But at the point where the Holy Spirit touches a soul at the deepest level, then that is his work alone. You know, I still get letters, and nowadays it's emails as well, people offering me conferences and courses which assure me that they will open up for me a whole range of soul-winning techniques. You know, if you learn a certain way of doing mission, then that is absolutely certain to be drawing people into the church, absolutely certain of converting folk. I remember one particular conference which was assuring people that if you signed up for this and if you engaged with the techniques that you were taught, you would get a 70% success rate in your parish missions. Now, what is all that about? I think, quite frankly, this is nonsense. Because we need to work. And if somebody can tell me about strategies and ideas which are helpful in mission, then I'm interested. But in the end, it's God alone who will give success to these things. And that's why to say that a certain method of doing mission has a 70% success rate, I wonder if the Holy Spirit has been informed. But you know, the important thing, and what we must always take away from any discussion of mission, is the importance of prayer. The one thing you can be absolutely assured of, that when you look at the whole history of revival throughout the world, and particularly in our own land of Scotland, how did it begin? It began with people who were praying for a new work of God to be shown throughout the country. Prayer reminds us of the power of God. And it provides us, finally, with a vision. You know, when Jesus said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field," he set out this vision of a harvest field. And the workers pouring out, a familiar vision to the disciples. The workers pouring out into the fields and bringing back the harvest. He's giving his people a vision of what can be achieved. You know, I was saying last week that the important thing about prayer is not so much that we impose our will on God, but that God imposes His will on us. And we emerge from prayer as a people who are more committed to doing what God wants us to do. So if you can imagine yourself praying for revival in our own country, praying for revival within our own church, then at the point where we emerge from that faith, we have a personal vision of what we ourselves have to do. Wasn't that what happened with Isaiah when he went to worship in the temple? And he had this extraordinary burden for himself as a man of unclean lips, and also his people as a people of unclean lips. But when he emerged from that time of worship, he was a man with a mission. The Lord asked a question, "Who will go for me? Who will I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." Jesus is asking his disciples to pray so that they will emerge from this prayer as a people who are more fit to engage in the work of mission. And what we see, if you move on into the 10th chapter, and remember these chapter divisions are very artificial. They don't have the authority of Scripture, really. But following on from the end of chapter 9, we see Jesus calling his disciples to him and giving them authority to do everything that he was doing, and he sends them out into the harvest field. They've caught the vision, and now they have a life in all its fullness. So remember Jesus' work, friends. Remember its balance. Remember the focus, which was always on individual people. But also remember what he's calling us to do, and the priority in all our Christian lives to pray. That's when we've really got a life. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that all that we learn from Christ in his teaching and in his example would be impressed on mind and heart, so that we might more fully demonstrate his love and his power to all those with whom we have to do. And we pray this in his name. Amen.